Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
Parenting can be a lot of fun, right? A lot of things that come to mind. Here's a picture of the three children that God has allowed our family to raise. A lot of you think of them at the age that they are now. You think of Emma playing the piano over there earlier, but this was when she was, I don't know, how old was she there, you think? Maybe five or six, something like that. And then Gracie is the middle one. Emma's 15, Gracie's 14, and Andrew's 11 now. And a lot of memories come to mind. One of the memories that came to mind as I was thinking about this series was the last couple that was, well, not the last one, that was the Tharps, but Earl and Phyllis Knoll were on there giving some advice. And we were at their home when our kids were about this age. And if I remember right, we were sitting on the front porch of their house, and they had a trampoline over on the side, and the kids were all jumping on the trampoline. And little Emma, when she looked like that, she come running. She used to be so cute. I'm not sure what happened, but little Emma come running over, and she came to all of us adults sitting there, and she started yelling, "Emergency! Emergency! Emergency!" Which was kind of funny in and of itself to see a little kid screaming that. But of course, all the adults took off running, and little Andrew, at about that age, had fallen off the trampoline, and his leg was hung on it, so he was hanging there upside down, just completely in freak out mode, you know. It was just a great memory, you know. Both of them ended up being okay with that. I think their mother was a little bit traumatized, but other than that, everything turned out good. A lot of us have stories like that. I mean, you guys have a funny story about your kids, you know, something that could get people laughing pretty hard if you were to stand up here and share that with us. I think all of us have a funny story, and we also can think of saying something that we never thought we'd have to say. You know, like, I can't believe those words had to come out of my mouth. You found yourself doing something that you never thought you'd have to do as a parent. I'm sure a lot of memories are coming to mind. But I think if we took it to the next level, I think we could say that we found ourselves loving like we never thought we could. I mean, you think about when they were first born, those of you that have children, and then as they grew older, you find yourself just falling more and more in love with those children, and God puts a special place in your heart for them. For me, a special thing is when the kids go to sleep. And nowadays, it's difficult because I get tired and I fall asleep before they do. But back in the days when they fell asleep before me, I would go in and stand at their door and just look inside at them as they slept. Kind of creepy, but I did. And I just look at them and dream for them and pray for them. I mean, you guys, anybody else do something creepy like that? Sure, it's a special memory to be able to do those kinds of things. And as much as we love the children that God has blessed us with, it doesn't take very long for us to realize that these tiny humans that bring us so much joy can also be the source of so much stress. Anybody else with me on that? Not only do they bring you joy, they bring you stress, they bring us frustration, sometimes even disappointment. Because the truth is they look like us. You know, some of you have your own little mini-me running around, you know. They look like us, they talk like us, they even walk like us. But when it all comes down to where the rubber meets the road, they all sin like us, don't they? You know, the truth is that we teach our children to do a lot of different things. But one of the things you don't have to teach your children to do is to do wrong. Look at what the Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 15. It says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They're just born with it. Like, you didn't have to sit your kids down. Like, I'm looking at Jonah down here. And Jonah's, what, 17 now? 16, close enough, right? 16 years old now. You guys didn't have to sit Jonah down when he was just a little kid, just starting to talk and say, all right, Jonah, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a little learning discovery today. We're going to talk about how to lie, okay? Daddy's going to teach you how to lie. Did you guys have that conversation with him? No. You know why they didn't have to have that conversation with him? Because Jonah knew how to lie, didn't you, Jonah? He's going to lie to me right now. No, never told a lie in my life. You know, you didn't have to sit them down and go, all right, buddy, here's what we're going to do. We teach you how to get not to get along with your brothers and sisters. You know, you teach them to fight, you know. You guys didn't have to have that conversation. Because you don't have to teach them to be angry. You don't have to teach them to be deceptive. You don't have to teach them to lie because they got that naturally. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And so our desire is that if all of us are raising children that are just like us, we're all in trouble. So our desire is to help. We believe that God's Word has much to say about how to rear children. And so we're going to start a series of sermons this week and the last 4 weeks that we're calling PG, parental guidance, not suggested, but required. Because God has designed life in such a way that parental guidance is not optional. It's absolutely required. Proverbs 29:15 says this, "A child that is left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." So what God is saying is that, like, if a child doesn't have guidance, if a child doesn't have someone that's leading them in the right way, the Bible says that their heart is full of foolishness. So if no one is guiding them, then the end result is going to be shame for the one that was responsible to guide them. So let me ask you this. Is this verse right here, Proverbs 29:15, is that verse true? Yeah, let me help you out here, all right? I know it's getting close to lunchtime and everything, but a child left to himself, will they bring their mother to shame if they're left by themselves? Absolutely. What about the other verse that we looked at here? Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Is foolishness bound in the heart of your children? Absolutely. When we were born, was it bound in our heart as well? Those things are absolutely true. So the question is, what do we do about it? Like, if my child has this sinful heart and I have a responsibility to shepherd them, then what does that look like? I want to give you a fair warning today, is it's going to get a little bit uncomfortable, the topic that we're going to talk about. But let me just remind you, we just talked about tithing for the last 4 weeks, so it'll be okay if we talk about the topic we're going to talk about now. I'll make you a promise that as we talk through this topic and what the Word of God says about it, I will do my best to stick to what the Word of God says. Because I'll be quite honest with you, I've got a lot of opinions about child rearing. I've had the privilege to raise three, made a lot of mistakes, and I think I could improve on those things if I did it all over again. But my promise to you today is that if I stray away from the Bible, if I share an opinion or a philosophy or a personal thought, I will try to distinguish it as such. Because I think we should let the Word be true, let God be true, and every man a liar. So, when we come to this topic today, the reason it's going to get uncomfortable is because God really isn't concerned with being politically correct. You know, we live in a society where you got to be careful what you say. You don't want to offend anybody, you know, or anything like that. And so God's not really concerned about that. There's a lot of philosophies of men on how to raise children, but may our pattern for child rearing be directed by God. And while men may agree about these two things, like, even a secular person that is not a believer, they're going to believe that children can't be left to themselves, and they're going to believe that children have foolishness bound in their hearts. We can all agree on that. But the difference is, or the question, I should say, is what does God say about it? What does God say that we should do about this? When we look at these two things, you can notice that I didn't put in all the verse. And so let's look at the entire verses and see what God says we should do about these things. So the first one is, a child left himself brings his mother to shame. So what did God say to do about it? The rod and reproof bring what? Wisdom. So God makes it very clear about what should be done so a child isn't left to himself. Look at the other one, verse chapter 22 and verse 15. He says that foolishness, yeah, it's bound in the heart of a child, but here's how to fix it. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. If you haven't figured it out yet today, the first message, if you're keeping notes in your Christian life journal there, the title of this message, real simple, it's one word, discipline. When we talk about parental guidance being required, we're going to talk about this topic that is very, very controversial because of all the differing opinions on it. But when we think of this word discipline, a lot of us, we kind of cringe a little bit when you hear that word discipline. Anybody cringe when you hear discipline? Like, when I hear the word discipline, one word comes to mind: belt. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, when I see someone go like this, I get a little bit worried, because I've got a little bit of post-traumatic stress disorder, because when my dad did that, and then it was, you know what I'm talking about? Anybody else? Like, right now you're cringing a little bit. You know what I'm talking about. You know, this is a topic that we may cringe about because there are a lot of things that come to mind. But if we could boil it down into two things that I hope you won't forget, it's this. Children need to know two things. Number one, they need to know that they're loved. If your children do not know that they are loved, I promise you, you will have behavioral issues. Not you, them. They'll have behavioral issues, but really it's your issue, all right? Okay? So they need to know that they're loved, but number two, they need to know the boundaries. Write it down. Every time you have a behavioral issue with a child, it's because they don't know one or two of these things. They don't know they're loved, or they don't know the boundaries. We'll explain what that means a little bit farther as we go along here. But I will tell you this, that one of the greatest needs of this generation is discipline. Yeah, that was a good place to say amen, wasn't it? One of the greatest needs of this generation is discipline. It is something that is almost completely foreign to many in our society. Do our children need housing? Absolutely. Do they need love? Absolutely. Do they need food on their table? Yes, we need to provide these things. But one of the things that is being left out among modern day parents is the backbone to discipline our children. Amen and amen. Now listen, the reason I say that is because I'm not blind. All right? You don't have to be a rocket surgeon to be able to get this, all right? Some of you got that, all right? You don't have to be real smart because, listen, I've been around where I have witnessed, both in public and even in church, where a child will walk up to a parent, the parent will say, this is what you need to do, and the child will look back at the parent and say, no. I'm telling you right now, if that would have happened in my family, I wouldn't be alive today. To look at my dad and say, no, you're right, you know, I'd have to have some plastic surgery or something after that. But listen, it's a problem if you look at your children and you say something to them and they tell you no, that's a problem. But here's where it gets a little bit farther in. This is where it's really a problem, is when we don't do anything about it. I have witnessed parents listen to their children outright tell them, you can't tell me what to do, and the parent allows it to go on. It continues. You let that play out for a few years and tell me how that works as a teenager. Children telling their parents, no. I've witnessed on multiple occasions a parent telling a child, hey, buddy, you need to do this. They ignore them. Hey, you need to do this, sweetie. They ignore them. You need to do this. They ignore them. You need to do this. They ignore them. And finally, we lose it on them. I told you to get over there. And we go all ballistic. And then the child goes, oh, okay. And they go do it. Can I tell you what you've just done? You've trained your children to only listen to you when you scream. And it's a problem when we look at our children, we tell them to do something, and they don't even move. Can I tell you what they don't understand? They may know that you love them, but they have no idea what the boundaries are. They need to know what the boundaries are as we are rearing them. I've witnessed children that won't listen to other adults. I've witnessed when kids take advantage of their parents in public places. Listen, I've seen it in Walmart or Kroger, different places like this. You see a kid that wants something, and mom says, no, we're not going to get that. And so the kid goes, hey, I want, stomp. And you ever seen them hit the floor, and they're like banging their head, and everything else is like, that kid missed something. You know, I'm not sure what's wrong with him. But really, who missed it is the parent that goes, oh, just be quiet. Here, come on, let's go, let's get it. What have we just trained them to do? Throw a tantrum and I'll give you what you want. But you don't understand, Josh, there was all kinds of people around there. And you don't understand, Josh, I had a cart full of stuff. Well, hey, I hope you'll understand that if you allow that stuff, we make excuses for it, it's going to reap major dividends we don't want to reap later on in life. It's of incredible importance that we recognize that our children need to know they're loved and they need to know the boundaries. And so let's begin number one. We're going to answer three different things. Number one, we ask this, where do we start? And we do this by understanding some of the precepts, some of the why we do what we do. Like when I was a kid and my mom would say, hey, Josh, go brush your teeth. I don't have to brush my teeth. Anybody else not enjoy brushing their teeth when they were younger? Maybe you were like me and you knew mom was going to check, and so you'd go in there and you just run the toothbrush underwater and put it back on there so that she checked. Anybody else do that? All right. Yeah, I did it. There's a few of us. We were a little bit deceitful, right? But now that I'm older, like, I'm going to brush my teeth. You know why? Number one, I know if I don't, I'm going to have bad breath. Number two, I know that if I don't, I'm going to have cavities. But most importantly, I know that if I don't, I'm going to have to pay a dentist a lot of money that I don't want to have to pay. So I'm here to tell you, I understand why I brush my teeth now. Are you with me? But when you're a child, you don't get that. I don't want to brush my teeth. I'd rather play on the Xbox, or I'd rather do something else. I'd rather watch TV. I'd rather play that game. I'd rather read a book. And if you don't understand why, then you're not going to do what you know you need to do. And so here's the why of why we need to train our children. Here's where we start, by understanding, number one, that children need led because children are sinners. Children need led because children are sinners. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 6 in Ephesians. Ephesians 6:1 says this. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, I personally don't think that children in that day got away with nearly as much as children in our day get away with. But what we see in this verse is we see some presuppositions that are being made, some understandings, and that understanding is that children are being led because there is a parent that is giving them instruction. Because it's hard to obey someone if they're not giving the instruction. So the Bible says here that we've got to understand that children need led. They need a parent that is giving them orders or giving them direction or shepherding them in the right way so that they can obey, so that they can follow. And the reason they need that is because children are sinners. Children make foolish choices. I'm so thankful that as our children have grown older, we have finally gotten out of the minivan stage of life. Anybody else still in the minivan stage of life? I think we drove minivans for like 10 years. God help us, right? And so one day in the minivan stage of life, I go out there in the driveway and I hear this dink, dink. I'm like, what is that? And I go out there and there's little Andrew, about the size he was in that picture, and he's throwing rocks at our minivan. And I was like, son, I understand. I don't like it either, you know? He's throwing rocks at it. And I went over. I was like, son, what are you doing? Throwing rocks? Why are you throwing them at the van? Because there's no cars driving by? You know? Like, come on, man. You can't do that. Kids just don't make good choices. Like, on nights where we're like, we're not making dinner. You can have whatever you want. Andrew's like, Pringles, ice cream, that's what I'm going to eat, you know? We just don't make wise decisions as children. We've already established that the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And a child is going to naturally do what a child naturally is. And a child is a sinner. So what can you expect a sinner to do? Sin. Just like with a dog, what do you expect a dog to do? Bark. What do you expect a cat to do? Ruin lives. And you understand all of that, right? Nobody likes cats, right? But a dog is going to bark, a cat is going to meow, and a sinner is going to sin. And the Bible says that our children were born as sinners, and that sin is going to naturally come out of them. And so it is our responsibility to recognize that and try to steer them away from it. You say, well, why would I want to steer my children away from sin? Well, it's pretty obvious. The Bible says that lust bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You look at any pain that you're enduring in this life, and I promise you that it can be traced back to someone's sin. It may have to be traced all the way back to Adam and Eve's sin, but the pain, the difficulties of our life are a direct result of sin. And if our children are naturally sinning, then if I do not stop them, then the end result is going to be pain. It's going to hurt them. And so when we look at discipline and we think, man, this is hard, because how many of you guys would agree with me? It's difficult raising kids, especially when they're in that young age. I'm here to tell you that I've counseled with many people that have kids that are like toddlers up through like 8 years old, and they're pulling their hair out and like, I just don't want to do this anymore. Listen, that's a tough age for them to be in because it requires a lot of discipline. But if you're going to continue to do it, you've got to know why we need to do it. And the reason we need to do it is because if we don't, our children will endure the pain that they will naturally be brought into their lives because of the sin, because they're naturally sinners. So the next time you're tempted to give in or let them have their way, just remember that your child needs led. Brings us to the second thing. This is super easy, but it's important that we get it. It is our responsibility to lead them. When it comes to the fact that our children are sinners and they're naturally going to sin unless someone leads them, so someone's got to step in there. Let's go back to our verses here in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at what it says in verses 2 through 4. He says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I love the phrase that he uses in the middle of verse number 4 where it says, but bring them up. This three-word phrase, bring them up, is literally means to take someone from where they are and to put them in the place where they need to be. And did you notice who it's being directed toward here? Fathers. He says, hey, parents, fathers especially, it's our responsibility to bring up our children to the place in which they need to be. Can I make this as bold and as clear as I possibly can? Parents, it is your responsibility to bring your children to the place in which they need to be. I'm so thankful that God has blessed us with an incredible children's ministry. We've got some incredible leaders and some incredible volunteers. We've got a great youth ministry. But it is not Pastor Andrew's job to raise your teenagers. And now Mark is our new youth pastor. I guess he'd be the one that's not responsible to raise your teenagers. But with Pastor Andrew, he's not the one that's responsible to raise your children. It is your responsibility to raise your children. Can I just say this? One of the phrases that needs to be taken out of our vocabulary is this phrase where we say things like, my daughter, she just won't calm down. She's angry all the time. Or my son, he just won't stop disrespecting his mom. Or my kids, they just won't stop fighting. As long as we continue to make those kinds of statements, then the entire responsibility lies upon our children. Like, my child has an anger problem, and they really need to get that worked on. My kids just won't get along, and they really need to get that worked on. Or they just disrespect them and their parents, and they just need to get that worked on. Listen, we need to take that phrase, "he won't," out of our vocabulary and replace it with this: "I have not led them to." Because here's the thing, your children are not going to grow out of their anger problem by themselves. They're not going to naturally respect their mothers by themselves. It is the father's responsibility to bring them up to that place. So rather than giving the blame to the wife or giving the blame to the children, let's place the blame squarely where God himself places it, and it is upon daddy. It's dad's responsibility to say, my child has an anger problem, and it's because I have not led them away from it. The reason my children don't get along is because I have not led them to get along. The reason they have a bad attitude is because I have not led them to have a good attitude. Do you see how it changes the responsibility? It's no longer upon the child, but it's upon me as a father, because God has placed that responsibility upon me. If I am failing to lead my child away from sin and its consequences, then I am failing at one of the most important responsibilities that God has given me in my life. Our primary objective should be to help our children recognize that they're sinners so that they can recognize where the Savior truly comes from, where they can truly see where the solution is. And what is the answer to our sin problem? It's Jesus. And can I just remind us this morning that while it is good to help our children learn how to be good workers and learn how to get along with their brothers and sisters and learn all these other things that are out there, the most important thing we can have them learn is to learn the gospel of Jesus Christ and make sure that our children know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're saved, that if something were to happen to them, that their sins are forgiven. And I'm here to tell you, that is my responsibility to do that. It troubles me that I see parents that are not concerned about the eternal destination of their children. Like, if I'm not talking to them about how they can know for sure they're saved, I better make sure I'm at least getting them to church so that they can hear the gospel there. But listen, I understand we can't make our children get saved, but listen, I'm here to tell you that it is my responsibility to make sure they at least know how to be saved. And it ought to be our number one priority as parents to make sure our children believe the gospel. So that's where we start. The next thing, number two, is this. What do we need to know? This would be the principles. Because when it comes to discipline, there's some key principles that we need to understand. Because when we think of discipline, we tend to think of how our parents did it. And I'll tell you what, I had a time in the first service, because in the first service, my mom was sitting where you're at right now, Pat, and my brother was sitting right here, and my other brother was sitting right over there, and I started talking about how bad she whooped us when I was younger. Yeah, like, I'm telling you what, my mom, she, She hates it when I use this illustration. I've used it. If you've been around here, you've seen me do it 100 times. But I'm telling you, this is the way it went. Honest to God, I mean, my brothers testified to it this morning. My mom, she would grab us by the hand, and she'd say, okay, you're about to get it. I'm like, all right, here we go. And she'd take that, and she'd just grab whatever she could around. You know, it's usually a belt. But she'd take that belt, and she'd commence to whooping us. You know what I'm talking about? And mom was a little bit different than dad, and when she'd start whooping, we'd start running. And so she got a hold of us like this, and we're running in circles, and the whole time she's doing this. And she'd say, hold still, and I'd say, quit hitting my hand. And she'd say, well, don't put it back there, you know. And anybody else go through all of this? Like, with my dad, it was a lot different. You didn't run around on him. But I figured him out. Like, with dad, he would whoop us, but he wasn't like one of my friends. One of my friends, he told me, yeah, when dad gives us, he tells us how many swats we're going to get. I was like, what is this? Number of swats? What are you talking about? Because when my dad went, it was like, bam, 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 you know, like, oh my goodness, you know why I have PTSD, right? And he said, yeah, we get 5 swats for this or 10 swats for that. With dad, you know how many swats I got? Until I started crying. That's exactly right. And I'm telling you right now, I learned to cry at the drop of a hat. Like, as soon as dad's hand went back, he was like, oh, dad, I'm sorry. I love Jesus. I'm going to come to Jesus, Lord. You know? When we think of discipline, many of us naturally revert back to the way that we were disciplined. And for many of us, that is a huge problem. Because for many of us, you were not disciplined biblically. Because the discipline that you were disciplined with was not done out of love. It was done out of anger. And because our parents did not necessarily rightly understand what the Word of God teaches about that specific topic, sometimes the way in which they disciplined us was borderline abuse. If we were honest with one another. And what tends to happen is if we feel that the way that our parents disciplined us was wrong, then the automatic reaction is for us to go clear to the other side of the pendulum to where, oh, I'm not going to be like my mom was, or I'm not going to be like my dad was. And what ends up happening is we overemphasize love and we leave out the discipline. Because we're so fearful of doing it the way that our parents did it because we knew how that made us feel. But can I tell you that the example of our discipline should not be our parents? The example of our discipline should be our Heavenly Father. I would encourage you not to discipline according to the example that was set forth by your earthly father. I would encourage you to discipline according to the example that was set forth by your Heavenly Father. Because here's the truth of the matter. God is our Heavenly Father, and He does discipline His children. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 12:5 says it best. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. You guys know what I'm talking about? When God gives you a whooping, He doesn't use a belt. He's got other ways of chastening us, does He not, when we go astray? So how does God chasten us? What is the example that He set forth? Well, first of all, His discipline is always rooted in love. Godly discipline always has love as its foundation. Look what it says in our text here in verse number 6, Hebrews 12. It says, for whom the Lord, what's that next word? Loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. God says the reason that He chastens us is because He loves us. Because remember, what is the purpose of chastening? What is the purpose of discipline? It's because we're sinners, and when we sin, sin brings pain. So the reason He tries to get us to stop sinning by using discipline is so that we don't endure the pain. Because He loves us. He doesn't want us to go through it. And the same thing is true for parents. What's really interesting is in these next two verses, this is supposed to be a rhetorical question. And it was rhetorical in that day, but it's far from it today. Look what the first in verse 7, he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And the writer of Hebrews is like, what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Like, what dad is out there that doesn't chasten their children? It was a rhetorical question then, but is it now? There's a lot of dads that don't discipline their children. Verse number 8 says this, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. We see that discipline is rooted in love. It should never, ever, ever be done out of anger. Can I say that again? The reason that many of us feel that we were borderline suffering abuse by the discipline of our children was because when we were being disciplined, it was not being done out of love, it was being done out of anger. If you cannot discipline your children out of a spirit of love, then you have no right to discipline your children. Follow me? When we get anger and I want to punish them because he knew not to throw those rocks at the van. He knows better than to do that. I'm going to make him pay for it. You know, that's what the government does. The government punishes us. I mean, you roll out of here and roll 120 down through Tremont and tell me what's going to happen. They're going to punish you if you get caught, right? You're going to end up paying a hefty fine. You're going to end up in jail because they're going to make you pay for what you've done. But listen, is that the spirit in which God disciplines us? Did you notice that it doesn't use the word punishment? Because God doesn't punish his children. He disciplines his children. Huge difference. The state of Illinois will punish you. Old Governor Rauner, he'll throw you in jail. And the reason he'll do that is because he loves you, right? Old JB, if he gets elected in November, you know, whenever that thing's coming up, you think JB's going to throw you in because he loves you? No, because they're going to punish you. Listen, we're not governors. We're fathers. We're mothers. And our responsibility is to follow God's example, and that is not to punish our children. If you feel that you need to make your children pay for what they've done, you're not ready to discipline them. The goal should be, I love my child, and if they continue acting like that, it is going to bring them pain now, and it's going to bring them pain later, and I don't want that for them, and so I am going to discipline them because I love them. Isn't that why you tell your kids not to run across the road? You know, because you don't want them to get hit. You don't discipline them because you want to punish them. No, you don't want them to get splattered. I mean, that's why we do it. Discipline is rooted in love. The second thing is this. Discipline is for their profit. Discipline is for their profit or their goodness. Look at the next verse here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. It says, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10 says this, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. The reason that God chastens us is for our benefit, so we can profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The motivation of discipline is for our profit and not for our pleasure. Excuse me, it's for their profit and not our pleasure. I want to make sure that I'm disciplining them so that years down the road, they'll do right. If, I think all of us would say, I want my children to grow up and have a good marriage. Would you say that? I want my children to know, grow up and know how to treat their husband or know how to treat their wife. The best way to do that is to train them how to treat their mom or their dad right now, right? And so the reason I discipline them to treat their mom or their dad right is because I know that they'll be the partakers of God's holiness because they'll be a good father or a good husband later on in life, a good wife or mother later on in life. The reason we discipline it is for their profit. But I'll be honest with you, I've been far from what I need to be in this area because there have been times where I discipline my children for my pleasure. And right now you're thinking, that's weird. Like, why would you enjoy inflicting pain upon your children? Well, I don't enjoy inflicting pain upon them, but what I do enjoy is peace and quiet. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you guys enjoy, let me just put it this way. Maybe you've been sitting down and you're watching the news, you're kicked up in your recliner, and you're right in the middle of the news, and two of the kids come in and they're fighting with one another. Anybody else's kids fight with one another? Yeah, they're fighting with one another, and you enact discipline on them because I'm trying to watch the news. The football game's on. Can't you quiet it down? Come here, come here. Go stick your nose in that corner, you know, or whatever discipline you enact. Let me ask you, what was the motivation for enacting that discipline? My pleasure, so that I could just have some peace in the home. So that I could just, good night, can I just relax? You see the difference? The difference, he says, the reason that God disciplines us is not for his pleasure, but for our profit. We've got to recognize that there is a huge difference between punishment and discipline, and the difference is love. The goal of discipline, this would be a good one to write down if you're using your journal there. The goal of discipline is not suffering. The goal of discipline is teaching. Follow me? The goal is not to make them pay for their actions. The goal is to teach them how to have better reactions. The goal of discipline is not to punish or to bring suffering, but teaching. The last one here in regards to, what to know these principles is this. Discipline should be grievous. The word grievous here, it means without pleasure. It means it's painful. Discipline should be grievous. Look at what the Bible says in Hebrews 12:11. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. You know, when mom was whooping me and I'm turning around, you know, it wasn't like, hey, this is like a merry-go-round, mom. This is awesome. This is great. Do you think I can get you a bigger belt for next time? You know, Johnny down the road, he's got a paddle and the paddle has like holes in it. And boy, he said, that's really fun to get whooped with. Man, that'll be great. Is that what it's talking about here? He says, look, chastening it never seems to be joyous, but grievous. Discipline should always hurt, if you will. Not necessarily physically, sometimes yes, but it should bring pain. If it's not, listen to this, if it's not grievous, it's not effective. If it doesn't leave them going, man, I wish I didn't have to go through that. Whether it's, you know, for some kids, it'd be shutting off their Xbox for an hour. What? How am I supposed to live? You know, or taking away their phone. Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? If it's not grievous, it's not effective. Because when it's grievous, it teaches us a lesson. Look at it. He says, the chastening is grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Short-term pain produces long-term gain. If we'll learn to train our children through strategic and intentional discipline, it will bring the peaceable fruit of righteousness into their lives. It will help them to be better Christians, better citizens, better students, better brothers and sisters, better children, but it won't happen on accident. We've got to be intentional about the discipline that we bring into their lives, because here's what will happen is if you'll be consistent on those things, it pays off in the long run. I can't help but think about us with our children. I realize that in this group, we have people that haven't had children yet to people that now have like great-grandchildren and things like that. And so I understand there's a gamut of people in this room. But the most effective time to discipline children is when they're very young. Emma was sitting right here in the first service, and I asked Emma, I said, do you remember the last time that I had to spank you? And she said she couldn't remember. And I honestly can't remember either. I don't think I can remember the last time I spanked any of them. Can I tell you why? Because when they were young, we had to whoop them all the time. We had to discipline them all the time. Very common. And what has happened is that when we started at that very young age, now that they're older, they already know where the boundaries are. So they don't push them as much. We've got perfect kids. Far, far from it. But they know what the big things are. And they know now that if they're going to overstep their boundaries, they know that there's going to be some consequences. And so they weigh their decisions before they make them because we started young. You know, I can't help but think of some of the ladies in this room that have told me about, or told my wife about times where they'll be pushing a cart and they're loaded down with kids. And they'll be pushing a cart through and somebody will stop them and go, your kids are so well behaved. You ever had that happen before? There's a few ladies that have testified to that. And you know what? They tell them, they look at them, and they say, you know what? They just woke up like this one day, and I don't know how it happened. That's not how it happens. It happens because as we chasten grievously to get them to understand what is right and what is wrong, it begins to produce fruit in our lives. If we wait until our children are teenagers to try to discipline them, it is so, so, so difficult. Anything is possible with God, but if you are blessed to be able to be in that spot where your children are still young, it is now time to do it because it is so much easier now than later. I know it's hard, but it definitely is what is best. Right discipline produces right results. The last thing is this, what to do. Let's just get practical. So here's some practical discipline. How do we parent our children with love, because they need that, and with boundaries or limits, because they need to know that as well? Can I just say this statement? This statement is not found in the scriptures, but I've seen it to be true, and I think the principle of it is through the scriptures, and that is this: rules without relationship equal rebellion. In churches, what tends to happen is parents tend to really focus real heavily on the discipline side of it. And we say, bless God, this is what's right, this is what's wrong, and this is how our house is going to run. And we have a lot of rules. But listen, don't miss out on the relationship. Because remember, what are the two things children need to know? They need to know they're loved, and they need to know the boundaries. A lot of Christians are really good about making sure their children know the boundaries, but their kids have no idea that they love them. And the truth is that preachers are oftentimes the worst at this. That's why they talk about PKs, preacher's kids, because a lot of times preachers are really good at laying down the law, but they're not good about laying down the love. I'm here to tell you that if you're in that position to where you've been very effective in your discipline, don't ruin your children's lives by forgetting to make sure they know that you love them. Because if they don't know that you love them, they will rebel. I guarantee it. I'm going to give you three simple things this morning. Again, they're not necessarily found in Scripture, but they are things that will absolutely help us. But before we get to that, we've got to talk about the elephant in the room. I'm sure you probably have figured out what the elephant in the room is. We're going to talk about spanking. Can we talk about spanking for a minute? When you talk about that, it's like all the wind's out of the room. Like, because here's the thing. How many of you know there's like all kinds of opinions on this whole thing of whooping your kids? Spanking, whipping, whatever you want to call it, switching. I don't know how many guys ever got switched, but anybody use a switch? I had a babysitter. My mom told her babysitter, but the last thing, she made sure to say it right in front of Miss Virginia at the time. She said, Miss Virginia, if them kids act up, you give them whatever you got. Miss Virginia said, oh, honey, I will. And she did. She made us go out and pick our own switch, Pat. And by the way, if Ron ever says, go pick a switch, let me just tell you, all right? Pick a thick one, because those skinny ones hurt bad, all right? Weeping willow trees, stay away from those things. Those are the worst switches ever. But let's just talk about this thing of spanking. Should we do it or should we not? Again, it doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter what you think. Ultimately, the only authority we have is what the Word of God says. And so I want to show you what the Word of God says about this topic. We looked at a couple of these verses already, but in Proverbs 22, I believe it's skip that 1 Samuel one. There you go, 22, it says this: foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but what is it that'll drive it far from him? The rod of correction. Listen, I know that's not politically correct, but listen, I don't write the news, I just report it. All right, I didn't write this passage. God wrote it, and it's my responsibility to share with you what he said. And God said the way to drive foolishness out of the heart of a child is with the rod. The next verse is this, and this one's pretty heavy. He says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You've heard the phrase, spare the rod and spoil the child. That is not found in the scriptures, but this is. If we spare the rod, we hate our children. Next verse says this: the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. I think it's pretty clear what God says about this. And I think one of the biggest reasons that many of us are fearful of using biblical discipline is because of the example that's been set forth for us. But I'm here to tell you right now that you can practice corporal punishment with your children in a Christ-like manner that results in a godly character in our children. When we were in that stage where we had to do this, never was it enjoyable. There's something wrong with you if you enjoy using the rod. Whether you use a belt or a paddle, a kitchen spoon. I know a lot of people use those kinds of things. Anybody else's mom carry a kitchen spoon with them in her purse? And so, you know what I'm talking about. It was never enjoyable. But can I tell you how it went down for us? We were very clear with our children about the expectations and the consequences. And when they were clear about the expectations and they chose to go the wrong way, they knew what the consequence would be. So I would literally tell our children, go to your room, because I wanted to make sure I was in the right spirit. So I would tell them, go to their rooms, and then I would go up to their rooms. Never, I shouldn't say never, I tried to never, and I'm sure there were times that I did. I never all of a sudden whipped off the belt and just whooped them right there, because I didn't want them to be fearful of dad. You know, I tried not to. There was a time where I would, you know, just knock that off, you know, and slap them in the rear end or something like that. I don't want to do that because I don't want them to be fearful of dad's hands. I want them to see these hands as hands of love. So what I tried to develop as we grew in our understanding of the sins of the room, and then I would get down in front of them and I would say, now Emma, because she was the one that got whooped the most, I'd say, Emma, do you know why you're up here? And she'd say, yeah. Actually, she'd say, yes, sir, because we made her say yes, sir, back then. We don't do that anymore. They should, though, shouldn't they? Amen. Yes, say yes, sir. I'd say, Emma, do you know what you did? And she'd say, yes, sir. I said, now, what's the consequence? Like, we talked about this. Now, what has to happen? You have to spank me. And I'd say, honey, I want you to understand, I don't want to spank you right now. But you made the choice when you chose to steal that TV from Walmart. You chose, whatever it was. When you chose to do that, you chose the consequence, because our actions have consequences. And when you chose to do wrong, you chose the consequences of wrong. And now you're making me do this. And I would lovingly spank her. And there were times where it broke my heart. And it's not fun. But whenever we can sit down with our children afterwards and say, you know what, honey, I know you didn't enjoy that and I didn't enjoy it either. But do you understand why I had to do that? Yeah, I understand. Well, let's pray. Can we pray together? You know I love you, right? And we always tried to end like that, because I don't want them to think that dad was punishing them, because that's not what God does to them. God's not going to treat them like that. I want to set a good example of what a heavenly father looks like, because I am going to be their earthly father, and I want to set a good example for them. And we would practice that with them. And I believe with all my heart, because mainly of my wife's faithfulness to do this, it has helped us to be able to not have to do it as much as they've gotten older in life. You should not have to spank your kids. And the kids are like, oh, I like that. You should not have to spank your kids without understanding these two things. It has to be rooted in love, and it has to be for their profit. I want to be as clear as I can. You should never, ever spank your children if it is not out of love and if it is not for their profit. If it's not focused on your love for them and their future profit, do not, by all means, do not spank them. It would not be biblical and it would not be right. You're not ready to discipline. So let me give you a couple things that'll help us. Three simple things. Common sense, practical tips. The first one is this. Be consistent. Whatever you do. Now listen, my job is not to go around and, all right, Relaford, you taking care of them kids? You giving it to them? All right, Sweeney, you taking care of them? You know what? It's not my job to go around and make sure that you're disciplining your children the way that I've told you the Bible says. That's between you and God. So you may walk out of here and choose to do it a different way. I would not recommend that, but if you choose to do it a different way, however you do it, be consistent. Do it the same every single time. Because if our children get away with back-talking dad today, and then they get in trouble for it tomorrow, they don't know where the boundaries are. If they get away with fighting over here today and then they don't get in trouble for it tomorrow, they're not going to know where the boundaries are. We've got to be clear with the expectations and clear with the consequences and be consistent every time. When Andrew was throwing those rocks at the van, guess what I did? I whooped the fire out of him. I'm just kidding. I didn't whip him. He didn't get a spanking at all. Because we tried to make sure that before we ever disciplined our children, they understood beforehand that if they did wrong, then that would be the consequence. And in all of our training, it never crossed my mind to say, all right, Andrew, we don't throw rocks at vans. Like, never crossed my mind. So when I approached Andrew, after I stopped freaking out, I approached him, I said, son, we don't do that. Ever. Not our van, not someone else's. And I said, Andrew, if you do it again, there will be consequences. It's not right to discipline your children if they don't know what they were doing was wrong. Because it's our responsibility to make clear the expectations, but it's our responsibility to be consistent on the consequences. And if I'm not consistent, then I am going to breed inconsistency in my child. And I don't want that. I want to be consistent so that they can learn to be consistent as well. Afterwards, always confirm your love toward them. The next one is this: work as a team. And I recognize that in our church and in our society, that's not always a possibility. I know there's a lot of single parents out there that are raising children on their own. And if you're in that position, I would encourage you to find a loved one, maybe a parent or a good friend that can kind of come alongside of you. But if you are privileged to be able to be raising a child with their father or mother, I would encourage you to get on the same page. Get on the same page. She said it in the interview video. Get on the same page. I've been around long enough to know that I've met multiple couples that disagree on spanking. Like the husband and the wife disagree on it. And you know what? That's your business. That's between you and God. And if you want to ask me my opinion, I'll let you know what it is. I think I already did. But anyway, I'll let you know. But what you choose to do, you guys need to get together on it and be consistent. Because if mom is disciplining for one thing and dad chooses not to discipline for that same thing, then there's an issue. There's a problem. We need to get on the same team. Get on the same page as far as what the expectations are, and then get on the same page as far as the consequences are. Otherwise, we're going to send our children into a confusing state that will be difficult in their lives. If we're not on the same page, let me just tell you what will happen. Your children will pit you against one another every single time. And you don't have to teach them to do it, because remember, foolishness is bound in their heart. They're just naturally, if they see, oh, mom doesn't like it that dad does this, or dad doesn't like it that mom does that, they're going to work the system, because they're little sinners just like you are. And they're going to know how to pit you against one another. So get on the same team. And the last thing is this: teach them to listen the first time. You say that to most parents today, they'll laugh at you. Kids listen the first time. Whatever. That doesn't happen. Yes, it does. It takes discipline, and it takes consistency. It takes working as a team. But I'm here to tell you, you need to teach your children to listen the first time. If you tell them and they don't listen, you tell them they don't listen, then you scream. You've trained them to listen when you scream. You've trained them to listen until you threaten to go get their dad, or when he gets home from work, or whatever, you know, those kinds of things. What we would do with our children is I would say, Emma, you're going to be Emma, right? I'd say, Emma, you need to do this. And if she didn't do it right away, I'd get down, because I'm a little taller than she is. I'd say, Emma, and I'd look, I mean, I'd get almost nose to nose with her, and I would lower my voice as low as I could where she could still hear me. And I'd say, did you hear what I said? I said to get this done now. You know what? She'd do it. Listen, you ought never to have to raise your voice to your children. If your home is a home that is full of screaming, it is a home that is full of problems. We need to be able to look at our children and say, this is what you need to do. And if you don't, there will be consequences. And if you'll be consistent on the consequences, you won't have to scream at them, because they're going to start doing what you told them to do the first time. Pastor Jeremy was a part of our church for about 4 years, and in conclusion, I'll tell you the story about something that happened when we were with him. We were doing some kind of event here at the church, and I don't remember what it was, but we were passing out flyers or putting them on doors. And we were over here in Pekin, just over by, just behind us, north of Broadway over there in a residential area. And we were passing out these flyers, and it was me and Pastor Jeremy and my brother Jim, and then Wesley was there. And Wesley was about this tall or so, and he was just a short little guy. He's probably about 6 years old or so. And he was getting to that point to where he just loved putting the flyers on the doors, which was really good for us, because when we go out, he said, "Can I put the flyer on the door?" And we said, "Well, yeah, that's less steps for us, you know." So we just kept walking. He'd run up to the door, and then he'd run back. And, "Can I do the next one?" "Yeah." And he'd run up there, and he'd run back. And we were coming to an intersection, and it was in a residential neighborhood, and there was a stop sign for us, and there wasn't for the people going this way. And we were about to cross the road, and Wesley says, "Dad, can I get the next house?" And, "Yeah, go ahead." So Wesley takes off running towards the house, and he's going to cross the street there. And he had gotten far enough in front of us that we began to see what was going to happen. There was a row of bushes right there on the end of that person's lot right next to the street, and Wesley couldn't see over the bushes. But we were tall enough to see that there was a car coming from this direction. And Wesley's running, and he's about to cross that road, and he can't see the car's coming. The car can't see him because it's shorter, or because he's shorter behind the bushes. And as he's running, we couldn't run up there to catch him. It would have been too late. And Jeremy Vance yelled out, "Wesley, stop!" And thank God that Jeremy and Angela trained Wesley to listen the first time. Because as he was running, he heard his dad yell, "Stop." He stopped dead in his tracks, and God is my witness, as soon as he stopped, that car went flying by. I mean, it could have been so much different. See, discipline's tough. So is the consequences of not disciplining our children. This is going to be one of the hardest few years of your life, but I'm here to tell you that if you will endure the hardness now, you will reap what you sow. But the truth is you will reap what you sow either way. If you choose to discipline, you'll reap the benefits of it. But if you choose to let them go astray or go their own way, or because you're tired and it's difficult or you don't want to get counseling or help on it, then I promise you, you will regret it in years to come. By God's grace, may we be the parents that God has called us to be. As you leave today, you're going to get one of these handouts. And on these handouts here, it has a review of the things that we talked about today. And at the bottom, it has some discussion questions. And like I said, if you're privileged to be able to be raising your child with their mother or their father, then I would encourage you to sit down with them and to go over these discussion questions together so you guys can be on the same page. If you're a single parent, I would encourage you to get together with someone that knows you and knows your situation and go through these discussion questions together and formulate a plan. But by God's grace, may we be the parents that God has given you the ability to be able to be. You say, "Well, my kid's tough." Then that means that God trusted you with that tough kid. May God help us with these things.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.